And the word of the Lord says, Jesus had entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that Jesus had did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants? You, Lord, have called forth your praise. And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he had spent the night. Let us pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, Father. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house. Dear Lord, we don't deserve it. Father God, you are a God that is merciful. Father God, help us to realize that today. Dear Lord, as every person in this room, Father, lived through their life last week, Father God, and we pray that you were glorified. But Lord, we know that sin exists in our hearts, Father. It exists in our lives. But Lord Jesus, that's why you had to send your Son. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, to do what we could not for ourselves. Father God, I pray that you help the people realize that today. Help me to realize, Lord Jesus, that without you, we are nothing and that you are everything, Father. And that the pleasures of this world are nothing, Father God, but that you are everything. Dear Lord, soften our hearts, Father God, that have been hardened, whether it was this past week, Father God, or just have never really connected with you, Lord Jesus. Help us to have that true connection, Father God, to repent, to truly repent from our sins and to turn to you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for our pastor, Father God. I pray for him as he gets up to speak with a little bit of sickness. Dear Lord, work through him, Father God. Thank you for giving him the strength to stand. It's in your Son's Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. I want to start by just saying that I thank God for Harmony Baptist Church. I thank God that so many of you work so hard for the Lord, that you seek His glory in that work and not your own, that you are willing to sweat and to struggle and to be frustrated at times to carry out the mission of Jesus to seek and save that which is lost. We had Harvest Fest, and you were willing to deal with screaming kids, to face wind and rain, and to do it all without much grumbling or complaining. I just praise God that we are a church that knows the Great Commission and lives it out. 1,100 people heard the gospel and saw the love of Jesus on display because you were obedient. None of that happens without you doing what Jesus died for you to do. I love being a part of this church. That so many of you are willing to go and make disciples. That we are baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that we are teaching them to obey all that He commanded. And it's my hope in that truth that we want to teach all that He commanded, that we will take all of God's Word as seriously as we do Matthew 28:19. That we will look, especially at this holy week of Jesus' life leading to His crucifixion and resurrection, and see how passionate He was for the work He was doing in Jerusalem. And then understand that what He was doing, what He prioritized in that week, is what we should still be doing. Because He is the head and we are the body. As He goes, we should go. But many American Christians don't go where Jesus went to see the change that we want to see in our country. We'll go to the polls, we'll go to protests, we'll go to social media. None of those are bad when they're sought for God's glory. But when Jesus, the King of Kings, wanted to make change in the world, where did He go? He started at the house of God. If you remember from last week, Jesus had entered into Jerusalem seated on the colt of a donkey, and he had come with hundreds of thousands possibly, and a crowd coming out from Jerusalem, and in a crowd following him into Jerusalem, and all of them praising his name, laying their cloaks on the ground for him to walk over, waving tree branches, crying out in praise, "Hosanna to the Son of David, save now. Hosanna in the highest, with power from on high, save us, Jesus." He entered just with a humble coronation for the King of Kings. And John chapter 11 tells us that after he had entered into the city, he went down to the temple and he looked at everything, and then he left and went back to Bethany and spent the night. He went into this city, and what did he see? He saw a city bursting at the seams. Some 2 million people packed into this ancient city. So many people that edicts were passed in this time that the borders of Jerusalem would be extended out to Bethany and villages that surrounded it, that they might be obedient pilgrims as they made their way in, as they had to be in Jerusalem. He looked at the temple space, and he saw tents stacked in any open space, especially around the temple, as close as they could be to the house of God, as close as they could be to where they had come to make their sacrifices. All of those tents, if you've ever been to a major city and seen the tent cities of the homeless, this is what it would have been much like, just stacked on top of each other in this mass of people, much like what me and Amy and the kids saw at Universal Studios a few weeks ago, just a mass of humanity going to and fro, into the temple and out of the temple, all wanting to be near to God. But what did he see when he went into the temple? He saw the bazaar of Annas, this former high priest that historians say ran this temple business in the court of the Gentiles. In the house of God was a stockyard flea market. Tables set up and animals in pens, cages lined in the court of the Gentiles, messengers wanting to save time on their route, just passing right through the temple as if it was just a thoroughfare for their business, money changers exchanging outside denominations for temple money to be donated in the court of women. Jesus, he's entered in as king, and he looks around at all of this, and he turns and he goes back to Bethany and he spends the night. I'm sure thoughts of what he had seen were going through his mind all night. And so the first thing the next morning, he gets up, he walks that couple of miles back into Jerusalem, and he goes back into the temple. He doesn't go to Pilate. He doesn't go to the Roman garrison where he would make war. He doesn't go to Herod's house and beat him down for beheading his cousin, John the Baptist. No. He goes to the temple because Jesus' cleansing work begins at the house of God. Begins at the house of God. We see it in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who had bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He had thought about what he had seen all night. He had thought about all those people in those tents and how bad off they were, how they were hurting, how they were desperate to connect with God in worship. He thought about how what he had done just a few years before, John captures it in chapter 2 of his gospel, how he had made a whip out of cords and flipped over the tables and drove all of these people out just a few years before, how all it had seemed to have is just a momentary impact, and they had gone right back to this desecration. And so in anger, in righteous anger, he goes back in and he drives out the buyers and sellers. He turns over the tables of the money changers. And you could just imagine this, right? The sounds of those coins hitting the ground as he's flipping those tables. The animals bleeding, the people running, the feathers flying, the Son of God going savage on these wicked people. If that happened today, it would be all over social media, right? There would be TikToks and YouTube videos and Facebook reels, all of these things. There'd be hundreds of comments talking about, he didn't have to be that serious about it. That didn't seem like very godly behavior for him to go in and do all that. This was not a weak victim. This was the King of Kings saying, this will no longer be tolerated in the house of God. This is a desecration of the holy house of God. And what happened when he did this? He flipped all this stuff over, and there's the temple guard. These were bad dudes. They would throw people out. They would have people killed if they went into the wrong sections of this. There were the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They were all there, and what did they do? Nothing. They bowed down before the King of Kings as he threw them all out, all of their business. He pushed it all out, and they didn't make a sound to stop him. Why? Because he had that much power. When they looked at him, they did not see just a man. They saw the Son of God. They saw the power he had. They saw the crowds. They had seen all that. They knew he had this following. They knew they couldn't do anything to him in that moment. Mark tells us that he wouldn't even allow anybody to carry anything out. So everything that he had pushed over, all of it just stayed right there. But why did he start here? Why did he start at the temple? It's because his foremost mission was that people be made right with God. It wasn't to go take down Rome. It wasn't to go take down Pilate. It was for them to understand the holiness of God and to learn to worship him. That people had their hearts made righteous and be able to love and worship God as they were created to. And what was happening in the court of Gentiles was hindering the worship of God. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't participate in these things. I think a lot of them are really good. But no protest, no politician or social media post will ever solve the true problem of the world. Men must be made right with God before they will be right with each other. There must be a vertical relationship that is right. Then the horizontal relationships will follow. That's what Jesus is trying to point out. You have got to get all of this right. You got to understand God in a right way. You got to understand yourself in a right way. And then all of this other that we got going on in the country will take care of itself. That's why we take the gospel where we live, work, play, and learn. It's so that God can change people's hearts. It's why we speak the truth in love to those that are lost in darkness and trust that God will change their hearts so that they can worship, so that they can be our brothers and sisters. We live out the commands of God and trust that when others see our good works, they'll give glory to him in heaven. Because they have to be made right with him before we will get right with each other. We have to worship. And Jesus went to the place where worship was supposed to happen. He went to the temple. All these people were there to pray and connect with God. And as long as things were wrong in the house of God, they would be wrong in the nation. As things are wrong in the church, they will be wrong in the nation. See, the worst issue in America today is that so many places call themselves churches and are disconnected from Jesus and the Word of God. People call themselves Christians and they live in sinful ways and affirm sinful lifestyles. They worship politics and not Jesus. They worship human ideology and not the one true God. They worship their sexual identity and not the God that created them and had a perfect design for their life. And they're led by people that call themselves pastors or apostles. But this is where judgment must start. 1 Peter 4:17 says what Jesus proves here in the temple. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Jesus was so angry at what was happening in the temple because the very people that God had called to lead the people to worship were the ones that were hindering worship. The shepherds that were meant to protect and guide the flock were fleecing the flock. And wicked leaders anger Jesus. These men were wicked. How were they wicked? The Bazaar of Annas was robbing the people. Just like a flea market, the priest sold these booths inside the court of Gentiles. You give them money, you could come in and set up shop and hawk your wares to the people that made their way through. And they'd even send business to you. Say you're a poor farmer and you live 100 miles away and you're making this pilgrimage and you've worked so hard. You got this little lamb, you've cared for it, you've watched it every day, you've done all you can. You found him and you said, hey, he's without spot or blemish. I'm going to carry this thing to Jerusalem with me. I'm going to take it to the temple. This is going to be my sacrifice. I've worked so hard for it. And you get into the temple and you go to make your sacrifice and you present that lamb to the priest and the priest says, oh, no, this is not good enough. You got to go back to the court of Gentiles and they'll sell you one that's right. They'll sell you a real sacrifice. And oh, by the way, they're going to charge you 10 times the going rate for that lamb. Or the poor that couldn't afford a bird or had to buy birds. They go in and they pay 5 times the amount that a pigeon would cost. Or you don't have the right money. Well, you come in here and our money changers, they'll exchange those outside denominations for the half shekel, but they'll give you a 25% interest rate on that exchange. They were ripping off God's people. And they were doing it in the name of God. You can't sacrifice that one. But if you do this one, God will be pleased. Pay this and it'll be honoring to God. And how little things have changed. It's a terrible blight that we have pastors and so-called apostles charging people exorbitant fees for healing and healing shrouds and healing oils. Pastors writing books and the churches as institutions buying hundreds of thousands of copies to give out to their people so the pastor ends up on the New York Times bestseller list and becomes a multimillionaire through it. Pastors scolding their members into giving towards jets and Bentleys for them to ride around. You know what we should do, what we should feel when this happens? We should call them out and we should be just as infuriated that people are calling themselves pastor and having that happen as Jesus was when he saw it happening in the temple. You should be willing to follow Jesus' lead and say, this is not what God intends for his leaders to do. Not the leaders outside the church, the leaders inside the church. Their wickedness is a hindrance to the holiness and worship. And it should be just as infuriating to us as it was to Jesus. We have got to stop being so scared to say something that Christian pastors and leaders are wrong. We got to stop being scared to say that and start flipping some proverbial tables over if we ever want to see real change within the church. Men, it's time for us to study the scriptures and devote ourselves to the word in such a way that when we see a Christian leader hindering worship and corrupting the church, we know enough to stand up and say, get out of here, you bum. This is not a place for you. And all the more as every influencer, everybody with a cell phone can now come on and say whatever they want to about the scriptures. We got people with hundreds of thousands of followers, millions of followers, saying the wrong things and doing it all to get clicks so that they can get that penny for every view they get. We got to know enough of scripture to know what they're saying is not right. Because that's what Jesus uses here. It is the word of God that he uses. The scripture that drives his actions. We see it there in verse 13. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. He's combining two Old Testament prophets here, Isaiah and Jeremiah, to condemn these religious leaders, justify his anger, and justify his actions in the temple. Isaiah 56, Isaiah writes, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Isaiah 56 is a message from God to the unfaithful leaders of Israel that their desecration of God's temple would not be tolerated and a call to return to the purpose of the temple, prayer. Not to make men wealthy, not to be a stockyard flea market, but to be a place where men could come and learn about God and call out to him in desperation. Where they could come and pray. Prayer is our intimate connection and conversing with God. It's where the power for everything else comes from. That's what's meant to happen in the house of God. Prayer. All those that made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem came to open their hearts and lives to God, and yet these men had made the temple a den of robbers. This is a quote from Jeremiah 7:11. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. See, the desecration, instead of a house of prayer, instead of seeking the face of God, the house of God became a den of robbers, a hideout where thieves and insurrectionists hide their ill-gotten treasure and plan their wicked schemes. And that happens in the church today. It's why it's so important for us to be wary. It's so important for you to study the Word of God yourself so that you don't just take what I'm saying and say, oh, well, that's got to be true. You need to read it. It's why we have to develop processes and systems within the church so that we can be safe here, because there are people that will come in here to try and plot evil things. And it ought not be that way. Jesus says, this is an abomination to God, and it is why I have come in and ended this atrocity. Get out and stay out unless you come to pray and seek God's face. You see what he's done here? He has rid the temple of what is unclean. There is a big mess for sure. But for the second time in his ministry, the temple is clean and ready to be used for what God intended, as a house of prayer. And in its clean and useful state, those that are truly in need from God, they make their way to Jesus. See it in verse 14? And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He cast everything else out. He did away with what was hindering the worship of God, what was hindering prayer, and those in need came. The power and fury of Jesus over the leaders hindering the worship of God gives way to his compassion. Somehow these blind and lame, they weren't put off by what Jesus had just done. They were drawn to him. They say, we got to get near him. And men of God, he's setting an example for us to follow. See, if you're a man of God here today, those who dishonor and corrupt the word of God and the people of God, they should tremble before you. But those that are in need, those that are hurting and broken, they should know that they can draw near to you. And compassion will flow from you. We should be men of power and compassion, protectors and defenders, providers and supporters. See, these blind and lame, they weren't even supposed to enter into the temple. It was one of the rules based on Leviticus 21:18-20. Says, for no one who has a blemish shall draw near, a man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot or an injured hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man with a defect in his sight, or an itching disease, or scabs, or crushed testicles. Ow. Yet here in Matthew 21, they come to Jesus. They come into the temple. And what does he do? He heals them all. Every one of them that came to him. They had a limb too long. He touched them. He prayed for them. He healed them. He spoke it. And that limb shrunk to right size. They came in and their eyes couldn't work. And he healed them so that their eyes worked. They came in without a limb. And he prayed or touched them. However he spoke, and a limb grew. That is unlike any faith healer that they talk about today. That is true healing power. He heals them all. What does he do there? He takes those that could not draw near, and he makes them clean that they might draw near. He takes the ceremonially unclean, and he makes it so they can pray and worship in the temple. He makes the impure pure. See, Jesus has the power to make the unclean clean. That's what people need to hear. No matter how far they've been in their sin, no matter how far they've run from him, no matter how much evil they've done in their life, no matter what He can make the unclean clean. It's exactly what he'll do for you today if you put your faith in him. It's what he does for every sinner that repents and turns to him. He will turn you from a rebel against God to a worshiper of God. He will take you from being somebody that pushes against the design of God and bring you into the perfect design for all mankind to love and worship him forever. And worship is what rings out in the quiet of the cleansed temple. We see it in verses 15 and 16. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" As they have seen what Jesus did in the driving out of the buyers and sellers and money changers, the healing of the blind and lame, these little boys that had come to the temple to learn how to worship, they began to cry out in praise to Jesus. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David." Understand, where Jesus cleanses, worship follows. You know it in your own life. You went from somebody that could not praise God, that might have done all you could to say how much you hated God and how far you were from him. But when he changed your heart, you went from hating him to praising him. Where he cleans, worship follows. Where he heals and restores those around, those impacted and faithful, they worship just like these children. But understand, these little boys, they didn't come up with this on their own, right? They had been there the day before, and they had heard their parents and adults in that crowd saying this same thing, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And now they repeat it when they see Jesus. Parents and adults, never underestimate what your example means to your children. Teach them to cry out to God in worship. Teach them to pray. Pray for them out loud. Sing praise to God in front of them. Stand for what is right. Your actions can speak so much louder than mere words. But hear this. Set an example for your children to follow, not to overcome. For them to follow, not to overcome. So many see their parents, they see the adults around them, they might hear them say, "Praise be to God," and they see them live a totally different way. It's why so many at 18 years old walk away from the church, because they've never seen holy living and praise for God line up together. And so they don't buy it. Set an example for them to follow, not overcome. These children here, they cry out. They praise Jesus. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us now." But the adults, the ones that should have known him, didn't. The chief priests and the scribes who saw the awesome things Jesus did and should have worshipped him, they hate it. They hate it. They were indignant. They were angry that these children praised God. I've seen this happen in churches. You get a group of a ragtag group of youth that are broken and hurting. They come from broken families, and you bring them together, and you bring them to a church that's prim and proper, and you know don't smile on Sunday mornings. And you bring those kids in, and the people there that are only there because they love tradition and not Jesus, they will hate those children being there. And it is a shame, and heaven forbid that we ever have that inkling about anybody that walks in the door of this church. But these men hated it. They aren't joyful over the healing and worship. They don't care about people. They care about their wealth and their power and their tradition. And Jesus has undercut them. He is a threat. And they tell him, "Do you hear what these boys are saying? You hear what these kids are saying?" You know what they mean? "You should make them shut up. This is not something that should be happening. Tell them they ought not worship you this way. Tell them it's blasphemous. That it ought not be happening in the temple." But you see how out of touch they were here? They say, "We can make ourselves rich by ripping off people that come to sacrifice, but heaven forbid that the Son of God be worshiped in his temple." Jesus again goes to the scripture to correct them. He says to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" Jesus assaults their reputation. Have you never read? You, the most learned men in Israel, have you not read the scriptures? Can you not see who I am? You people of the book, don't you know what's happening? He quotes Psalm 8:2 to them. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. He's saying, if you won't praise me, my Father will raise up those who will, even if it's nursing babies and infants just learning to talk. Another gospel says, if these don't praise me, God will raise up the rocks to cry out in praise. Understand that this is Jesus calling himself God here, because Psalm 8 is all about the majesty of God, and he's saying that applies to me. He says, they praise me because I am God. I am worthy of their praise. And then he leaves. Verse 17, leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. He left these men in their anger and disbelief. This is a judgment upon them. He had done what he had set out to accomplish. He displayed to Jerusalem how wrong the temple business and religious leaders were. He displayed his power, that he was indeed God in flesh, worthy of praise and worship. And he pushed these men where they had no choice but to have him on a cross on Friday. He did what he set out to do. And I hope his display may have brought you to saving knowledge of Jesus here today. That you can see that he is the Son of God, that he is worthy of praise, that what he did on the cross can be applied to your life. But I want to ask us all to ask the Spirit to search us in this moment and reveal to us an answer to this question. Judgment begins at the house of God. You are the temple of God at this point. The Spirit of God lives in you. So are there things in your life that hinder worship and prayer? Are you caught up in sins that hold you back from worshiping Jesus in spirit and truth? Is there sin in your life that is hindering others, like the religious leaders of Jesus' time? If so, cry out to Jesus right now to cleanse you of these sins. Understand, no matter how much you sin, when you are a child of God, it does not change his love for you. He loves you, and he wants you to cry out to him for forgiveness. And understand, when you cry out, you have the beautiful promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness every time. He loves you, and he wants you to do this. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And each and every day, you should wake up and say, God, if there is anything in me that is unclean, please forgive me of it and help me put it to death. Help me hate it enough to turn away from it, that I and those around me may love and worship you rightly. I pray that is the cry of every heart here today. I want to do what you call me to do. I want you to flip over any table where sin has set up shop in my heart, that I may be able to please you. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your word. It is so burdensome that 2,000 years later, we still see the same things happening as leaders continually hinder worship through their own selfish desires and motivations. God, I pray that we will be people that are bold enough to call them out when they do, that aren't scared to stand for what is right. And God, I pray that we will search our hearts daily, that we don't just look to others, but we look at ourselves, that we take the log out of our own eye before we begin to look at what they're doing. But when we do, we'll be bold to do what you've called us to do, the example Jesus set. God, give these people a desire for your word, to know it, to love it, to cherish it, and to be able to hold it up when the world around them is dark in sin, when the leaders around them may say the wrong things or do the wrong things, that we will know the word and know what is right and what is wrong, that we will know you. And let us be people that rid ourselves of the hindrances to worship and praise, that we might walk ever closer to you, rejoicing that Jesus died for us to have this opportunity. God, I pray for the one that may have a new faith here today that has confessed Jesus as Lord, believes that you raised him on the third day, God, that has said that they will follow Jesus all the days of their life, has repented of their sins. God, let them come forward and boldly make that profession. And let us all seek to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.